Afternoon. So I've probably been working on this for a couple weeks on and off, of course I always end up with more notes than what I expect, and start whittling away at it. But I thought, well, today it doesn't really matter because there's nothing for us to do, right? We can just sit here for as long as it takes. However, you might have been safe, because there's a couple things I did not take into account. One, that I'd be singing, and you heard I started losing my voice. and it's very dry already. My mouth is anyway. So, and I wondered what it was like for Moses about the time that his father-in-law Jethro visited him. What it was like for him to keep the Day of Atonement. If you remember, Jethro showed up and kind of asked Moses, "What in the world are you doing? You every waking moment you're spending with the people, judging them and taking care of issues and everything." And I wonder if he just kind of went through that day and forgot to eat, on many occasions. And so when atonement come along, it's like, this really doesn't affect me. And they didn't have water bottles to carry around like a lot of us do nowadays. And Dennis realized today that it's not the water he needs. He just needs the water bottle right here, right? It can be empty, but I miss my water bottle. So, well, let's start out in 1 John. I do have quite a bit of scripture I want to read today. 1 John 2. And we'll read 1 through 6. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the entire world. Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, 'I have come to know him,' but does not obey his commandments is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, 'I abide in him,' ought to walk just as he walked." Periodically, we need to stop and ask ourselves, are we truly walking the way Christ walked? And have we truly stopped and asked God on more than one occasion, where and how would you have me walk? Are we doing all the things that he would have us do? And have we allowed anything into our lives that is in conflict with God's will or command? Today isn't so much about the forgiveness of our sin. We've visited that. We hope all of us understand that our sins have been forgiven. That does not mean we are sinless at this point and that we are clean. Part of atonement is recognizing that we all do sin. And today, as we look around at society, we are pulled in so many different directions away from God's will. And what effect is that having on us? Are we picking up bad habits? Are we not caring because no one else cares? Do we place blame everywhere except on ourselves? Do we forsake the roles as we hide in our little corner waiting for Christ to return? Are we allowing new distractions daily into our lives? Whether it's through work, through play, through social events. God commanded atonement once a year because he wants us to remember that Christ's blood is still atoning for our daily sins, and that we should make sure that we're not becoming complacent in our walk. Let's move over to 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Atonement is a formal act that ends the separation or the breaks the barrier between us and God, a barrier that we created. An act that reconciles. We acknowledge our known and unknown sins along with our constant need for Christ's sacrifice. Before we really get into the message, let's go back and just take a quick refresher of what God said about this day. And we'll start in Leviticus 20:23. And for anybody that's a little bit newer, Leviticus 23 is a chapter that lists all of God's holy days, including today's. 23 and verse 26, and the Lord spake in Moses, now the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall deny yourselves and present the Lord's offering by fire. Notice it's a holy convocation. We are to assemble on this day. Verse 28, and you shall do no work during that entire day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. For anyone who does not practice self-denial during that entire day shall be cut off from the people. And anyone who does any work during that entire day, such a one I will destroy from the midst of the people. You shall do no work is a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your settlements. It shall be to you a Sabbath of complete rest, and you shall deny yourselves on the ninth day of the month of evening. From evening to evening you shall keep the Sabbath. Notice back there that he's called the entire congregation, the whole community, together and commanded them to keep this day. Now let's move back to Leviticus 16. This entire chapter is talking about atonement. And again, we're not going to dwell so much here today, but I do want to, you know, just cover what God says specifically about the day. Leviticus 16, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before God and died. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come just at any time into the sanctuary, into the curtain before the mercy seat that is up upon the ark, or he will die. For I appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic and shall have the linen undergarments next to his body. Fasten the linen sash and wear the linen turban. These are the holy vestments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. He shall take them from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And I want you to notice how that was just worded. From the entire congregation. It was the congregation that had to supply the offerings. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and his house. He shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the lot of Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. And Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and his house. He shall slaughter the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of crushed sweet incense, and he shall bring it inside the curtain, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the covenant, or he will die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. He shall slaughter the gold of the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and bring its blood inside the curtain and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the sanctuary because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which remains with them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one shall be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement to the in the sanctuary until he comes out and made atonement for himself, for his house, and all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement on its behalf, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on each of the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. When he has finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all of their transgressions and all of their sins, putting them on the head of their goat and sending it away into the wilderness by means of someone designated for the task. The goat shall bear on itself all of their iniquities to the barren region, and the goat shall be set free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall enter the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen vestments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. This just caught my attention this week. Notice that Aaron right there has to take off the linen vestments. What was Christ killed in? He was stripped, wasn't he? And here we see the high priest being stripped. Verse 24, he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his vestments. Then he shall come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offerings of the people, making atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall turn into smoke on the altar. And the one that sets the goat free for Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward may come into the camp. The bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be consumed in fire. The one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute to you forever. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall deny yourselves, and you shall do no work, neither the citizen nor the alien who resides among you. For on this day of atonement shall be made for you, to cleanse you from all of your sins, and you shall be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall deny yourselves. It is a statute forever. The priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the linen vestments, the holy vestments. He shall make atonement for the sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the people of Israel, once in the year for all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord had commanded him. Hopefully you notice that atonement wasn't simply made for the people and their sins. Did you notice that the altar had to be atoned? That, you know, the priest had to make atonement for themselves. And there was areas where the atonement wasn't because of sin. The altar is not, didn't commit any sin. So atonement is also a cleansing process. Atonement is a formal act that ends the separation, breaks the barrier between us and God, an act that reconciles. And notice that this entire passage, once again, was directed for the benefit of the entire community. So jump over to Isaiah 59, verse 1. See, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Rather, your iniquities have been barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sins, both known and unknown, cause a barrier between us and God. And that is what we need to atone for. Let's go back to Leviticus in chapter 4. And starting in verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel errs intentionally, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that the Lord's commandments ought not to be done and incur guilt, when the sin that they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. So again, notice that this is the entire congregation. This isn't a couple of individuals that he's talking of. It's the entire congregation, the whole community. In verse 15, the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger on the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all of its fat and turn it into smoke on the altar. He shall do with the bull just as is done with the bull of sin offering. He shall do the same with this. The priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. He shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is the sin of offering for the assembly. Notice that reads exactly the way they were commanded to handle the Day of Atonement. But this was a separate instance where the congregation had erred in sin unknowingly, and they had to go through the same process. Again, atonement is when we commit a formal act that ends or breaks the separation between us and God. Let's go to Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Such preparations have been made. The priests go continually into the first tent to carry out their ritual duties. But only the high priest goes into the second, and he but once a year, and not without taking the blood that offers for himself and for the sins committed unintentionally by the people, for the community, for the body, for the bride. Again, the community can sin unintentionally. Jumping down to verse 11, but then Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come. Then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls with the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer sanctifies those who have been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? I find it interesting there in verse 14, the dead works. Are we doing dead works? Are we doing any works at all? On trumpets, Jeff spoke actually, and prior to that, about revival, restoration of us going, getting back to God. I want to talk today about the community, about the congregation, about the body, about the bride. Not one individual or a couple people that are sinning, but about the body as a whole. That we need this day desperately because we have created barriers between us and God. Let's go to Joel 2 and verse 12. Joel 2 and verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto your Lord God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? This is a time for the community, the Bible, the bride, the body, to wake up and realize we are in desperate need of revival, of restoration, of atonement, that we as a group have caused a barrier between us and God. In Revelations 1, chapters 1 through 3, God speaks to the entire congregation in letters to seven churches, all of the churches. Again, he doesn't address individuals. He addresses the entire body or the bride. So let's turn there. In Revelation 3, we're going to start in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were hot, cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out in my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayst be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In verse 19 it says, be zealous. Does the body or the bride, the congregation that you know today, are they exuding zealousness? When a new person enters our doors, do they wonder, why all the complacency? Again, it's not just individuals, it's the entire body. So how do we start breaking down this barrier that we've created? How do we really start atoning? Go to James 5 and verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It looks like we need each other. And that prayer is a key component of this. I think we're all very familiar with the Lord's Prayer. It's in Matthew 6. You can turn there. We're going to read it. But have you ever looked at it from the standpoint of it being a prayer of atonement? As we read through it, notice the verbiage that's used in it. Our, us, and we. Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We worship him first. Thy kingdom come, that's what we seek first. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is his will for us, the body? Give us this day our daily bread. We need a great amount of spiritual and physical food in order to have the strength that we'll need to serve God and others. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The acknowledgement and atonement of our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God's will is going to put us in a lot of situations where we will need to forgive and flee temptation, and often. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's not about us. It's about him forever. Amen. So are we working? Are we praying? Are we congregating as God would, the bride of his son? I hope you didn't come here today expecting a message that would send you home with a lot of comfort and peace. We're here as a community to make atonement between us and God. Should we think that the congregation, the body, the bride, has remained clean and sinless over the past year? We need to take a deep look at some areas. And as we do so, it's going to sting. I'm not pointing out individuals or specific groups. This is about all of us who claim to be a part of the body of the bride. Who do we call family? In Matthew 12 and verse 49, Christ, pointing to his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He clearly calls the body his family. Is this also your family? Or is it just simply the people at church? If one of us were to suffer a major trial in the near future, how would we respond to it? Would we crawl into a dark hole and hide from all, including God? Would we turn to the world's pacifiers? Drugs, alcohol, a way to get away. Or would we turn to God and his family, our family of believers, for comfort and encouragement? But then the question has to be asked, is the body as we know it, is it ready and willing to give out the comfort and encouragement that will be needed? Meals and money are not the only things that will be needed. The greatest need is spiritual healing. Are we as a body in place where God will bless us with the power to aid in someone's spiritual healing? Or is it a case again where this body is in desperate need of spiritual healing? How do we encourage? Recently, someone asked, as a parent, for the body to set aside some time and pray for a family member who is not seeking God's will, who is turning away from it. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. A little bit different story. I was talking with somebody here recently that has no doubt that God had asked them, told them to make a major course change in their lives and do something for him, gave him something that God wanted done. And this person very, very diligently set out to do exactly what God was asking them to do. And after a little bit of time, things weren't going the way he expected them to go. And so he started having questions. Did I misread God? Did God change his mind? You know, what am I supposed to do here? You know, am I supposed to do something different? And as we were talking, he said, you know, the strangest thing through all of this is when I seek counsel and how often I get the advice of, you need to stop what you were doing and go back to what you were doing before all of this. This person needed encouragement to keep following whatever it is God wants him to do, not to go back to the old ways. And again, it wasn't one person that gave him this advice. It was a big handful of people spread throughout the community, not in just one little aspect of the community. Shouldn't he have been asked, do you still feel God's presence with you? He said yes. Shouldn't he be asked, has it really all fallen apart? Well, there's a lot of roadblocks right now. How many roadblocks did Moses have to experience with Pharaoh? Should he have given up at the seventh plague? And the biggest thing is when we as a body come up against a situation like this, we don't really know what God specifically asked or what he did. We just simply ask God and ask the person, have you asked God? And that person told me, I have been asking God. Well, what was his answer? Or what was his reply? I haven't heard anything. Then don't change what you're doing. If he didn't tell you to stop, you don't stop. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Does the body truly exude faith today? Are we doing everything we can to hear God's voice? And then as we hear that voice, strike out on that path. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Do we encourage people towards God's task or back to the world's social views and pursuits? Unless God gives us a specific message to pass on to someone, and that might happen, like my friend, we are to simply encourage them to keep moving in the direction that God had already given them. Now back to where I was headed. So here a little while ago, a parent asked for prayers because of loved ones who were falling astray. They asked it from the entire body. And I know quite a few people set aside time and prayed for that situation. But how many altered their calendars to make a drive and to spend time with that parent in person and join them in prayer side by side? How much more would that meant instead of just simply saying, "I'll pray," than if you would have shown up and prayed? Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What kind of days do we see approaching? What kind of things are on our calendars that are more important than joining somebody in that type of prayer? Especially if we drive, if we live within a drive of that. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So why do we assemble ourselves? Is it just simply to stay in God's grace? To check off the box, I attended church this week? Or do we truly look forward to another opportunity to worship Him? To worship Him with other like-minded, and to serve others with encouragement. If it's the latter, then why do we show up at the last minute or even a few minutes later than when services were supposed to start? Consistently. How can any of us enter in true worship, a state of true worship, while we're still getting our coats off, taking things out of our computer bag, still irritated by the drive and the traffic we just experienced? How can we serve others if we weren't there to greet them? How is it spiritually uplifting to a new person when they have more zeal to be here than the rest of us? This has become an epidemic. People are not going to church and getting there on time to serve God and other people. They're going there to check off a box. And it puts a huge barrier between us and God. What kind of effort have we put into establishing an environment where God's Spirit is truly felt? Or an environment where we hope, or do we work on, in some cases, an environment where we hope the entertainment will send them away with some type of joy? How much time and effort do we spend in looking at places that are in need of more zeal, in need of more encouragement? Do we run towards them realizing that there's an opportunity for service? Or do we go looking for the fun places that really don't need our help because they're fully staffed? How connected is the body? What effort have we put into reaching out to one another in every fashion of love, disregarding some of our views of doctrine? Do we look forward to meeting others that are in the body, but maybe keep a different calendar? Or do we really prefer to remain at a distance? Because, yeah, that group over there, they do things a little bit different, and I'm more comfortable with how this group over here does their thing. The feast is literally right around the corner. Have all of us not only registered to attend, but also volunteered to help in any way we can? I can tell you right now that any feast site you think of at the top, off the top of your head, still is in need of a lot of help. So it's not a case where the positions are all filled. And if a particular position is filled, I'm sure they would welcome the extra help. Or is your feast supposed to be one of fun and relaxation? Do all of us show up for weekly services knowing that there's something to be done every single week, and that we want to make sure that gets accomplished? Because what we should be looking to do is, again, set an atmosphere when newcomers are called, that they enter an atmosphere that draws them, truly draws them in. If we're seeking the kingdom first, do we realize that we have been called out as priests in that kingdom? Do we realize that the Levitical priests, that the weekly Sabbath was their busiest day of the week? And why shouldn't it be ours? Alan gave a good message here a little while back on the Sabbath from the standpoint of the spiritual side rather than the physical side. It's a spiritual rest, not so much a physical rest. We keep wanting to emphasize the physical rest and forgetting that we should be working spiritually. When a new person enters our doors, do they soon realize that this group of people is here to serve God and others, and I want to join them? Again, if we're called out to be priests in His kingdom, did we read somewhere, anywhere, at any time, that right now this is our vacation, our time off? That we don't have any responsibility right now? Instead, don't you think this is our training ground? That we should be honing our skills? If you go back to the parable of the talents, isn't that what the master basically gave opportunity, was for the servants to either hone their skills or prove their skills? Are we burying it in the sand? Helping brethren in need. The congregation I attend, this area here, on a very regular basis, I'm very blown away by. They are a very giving community. However, our downside with that is we tend to be reactionary rather than proactive. And when I say that, Christ told us to look after the widow, the orphan, and the poor. And I think what He meant was go looking for them and then help them. And I don't feel like we do a real good job of that. I think we wait until one shows up at our doorstep, in a sense, and then we're very willing to help. This year area here requires an understanding and a teaching and an adherence to tithing. And I know many do just that. However, there's always going to be some that either still don't fully understand or new people coming in that we need to teach it regularly. But throughout it, we have to be a community of example. In Malachi 3, verse 10, it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." In a nutshell, what God says is if we tithe, if we take the first 10%, the first fruits of all that He gives us, He will bless the remainder so that it does more than what the original would have done. Do you understand what I just said? If we tithe, God will take the remainder and bless it so that it accomplishes more than what we could ever imagine that the original would have done. Do you remember the story of Jericho? Leading up to that, God gives some orders. And inside of that, one very specific command. And remember, Jericho was the first city that the Israelites were entering in after they crossed over the Jordan. This is the first city they're going to conquer in the Promised Land. the first city. And God says, of the spoils of the city, do not take them. They are mine. One person didn't listen. Achan decided to take some things for himself, hid them away, and because of that, his entire family was destroyed. God's pretty serious about this. Do you understand what happened there? God says, these are the first fruits of the promised land. They are mine. And if Achan's family was not destroyed, the rest of the Israelites, as they entered the promised land, were not going to be blessed in any way, sense, or fashion. Because when we give back to God the first fruits, the tithe, He blesses the remainder in a way we could have never imagined. In our situation I was privy to, a brother was in need financially. And when someone approached the leadership of his area, the decision was made to not inform the body of his need. The reasoning was it would cause the brother to suffer some humiliation. Now I agree that the brother probably would have been a little bit embarrassed by what was taking place. But I also know the brother well enough that he would have been overwhelmingly humbled by the love and the outpouring. The body was never even given a chance because a few decided that we need to protect his pride. I didn't understand that one at all. Another problem is there's parts of the body that can't fully participate in giving because of a fear of organizations. So they won't set up any type of committee to oversee funds coming or going or distribution of them. They refuse to have anything to do with the government, registering with the government, which in turn really makes it almost impossible for them to set up any type of a checking account. And they claim it goes against Scripture as far as dealing with the government. And it seems odd to me because if we go back to the beginning of our Savior's story, do we remember that Mary and Joseph were on a journey? Do you remember where they were going to? What they were doing? Why were they on this journey? Do you remember? Why did they end up in a manger? And of all the most inopportune times, when she is 9 months pregnant, she's ready to birth at any time, and they're on this journey to do what? To register for the census so that they would be counted in taxation. Doesn't seem like the Bible tells me that I have to fear government. I think I need to fear God. And I think I should have faith that God will protect us from whatever the government wants to do. Let's go to Luke 2. Starting in verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered for taxes. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. all went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house of the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and was expecting a child. Again, it's just a case where, are we fully involved with taking care of each other in all the ways that we can? It doesn't matter where we attend. Doesn't matter what calendar we keep, how we pronounce a name. What matters is, before we made those decisions, did we first ask God, where would you have me be and what would you have me study? And then as he provides those answers, are we willing to go along with them? Are we as the body trying to do all things that God would have us do? Or instead, are we trying to fit all we think we need or want to do in and around our religion? Worship. Do we show up here prepared to worship God the way he deserves? We're given the sixth day as a day of preparation. That means we should not be rushed on the Sabbath. I know of people that drive 2 and 3 hours to attend services with believers. Do we show up here that we can truly worship God and in so doing encourage others? Are we helping build that environment where when God calls new people, this is exciting for them spiritually? So as the body, are we clean? Are we without sin? Or are we in great need of atonement and revival? We read earlier that prayer has to be a very key component of that. I'd like to ask you to stand with me. And I'd like us to recite the Lord's Prayer as a prayer of atonement, not as an individual, but as the body, as the preparing bride of Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You can be seated. Got one last passage I want to read. Revelation 19. Starting in verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Any comments?
Thank you. I know there are a lot of things you covered in there that are very valid and appropriate, but I want to make sure that we understand that today, though, Christ is the atonement. He's the one who does the atoning. We need it. Well, you brought up a lot of very valid points of why we need it, but in the case of today, only He can make the atonement that really washes away our sins, and then how we go about dealing with that gift, that attitude, and what's our attitude is on our shoulders.
Any others?